You ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, say, "Our Father, name of your Son Jesus." In this service, we welcome revelation of the written word. There's no confusion or error or distractions in this service. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. He's glorified and we are edified. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, I want to look at the subject of tongues, and it's not going to be a series. Amen. It's just going to be this morning. And I titled it, Paul's Conversations with Isaiah on Utterances. Paul's Conversations with Isaiah. In other words, we want to see how Paul read the book of Isaiah. And we'll look at that badly. Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Amen. How many believe that this is God's word? Anybody believe like that? Anybody believe that? Let me see your hand. You believe this is God's word? How many believe that this book contains the greatest information in the earth? You believe that? You do? So it ought to have our utmost diligence, right? Then you shouldn't be ignorant of what is there. You shouldn't be tired in studying what is in there. It is the greatest book. How many of you have that course, well, in the university or the secondary school? That, I remember when I was in the secondary school, when people were coming into the senior class, the SS classes, there's this dread for books, Ababio. Who knows Ababio? Ababio. You teach chemistry, right? Did you read Ababio? I think physics was Nelcon and Abbott, right? And then OKK came later. Okay. Then biology was Stone Your Cousin. You don't know that one, right? Stone and Cousins. Okay. So they had this dread. So people from the GSS class, as they were crossing the Red Sea, sorry, crossing into the senior class, you know, they started reading it even before knowing that they were going to be put in science class. You were already reading it, see, you know, because it was a dread. So there was this competition of who has finished Ababio. I've finished Ababio. There was one guy who claimed to have finished Ababio. And he was boasting all over the school. And he failed the course. So in other words, we look at some books and believe these books, they answer the question. Now, imagine this is the book of the subject of life. There's no other place in the world where you can find God's word like this book. Not even the books we have written in this ministry. Because if we write any book in this ministry that does not conform with this, then it's a lie. Praise the Lord. You've got to give it the utmost attention. That's why you mustn't belong, and I'm not talking to you now, anyone who listens to me from home, to any group that says it's Christian, that does not give number one place to this book. Then they are jokers. It's like getting into the faculty of medicine, and then we are reading comics. And then they say, "What are we doing here?" Don't worry, we'll study anatomy next week, and physiology. Or you have 10 hours of lectures, 2 hours for physiology, 1 for anatomy, then 3 hours for dancing, then 2 hours for interactions. Then the next week, 1 hour for anatomy, 1 hour for biochemistry, then 7 hours to play football. You know, you all are either joking or the school is not accredited. Because what you ought to read only, at worst, 90% are medical books. Is that true? Same thing with the church. The scriptures are God's word, God's life to us. And we have to give it the uttermost attention. You must read your Bible well. You must, every time you leave service, what the service should do to you is to go and read your Bible. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. So that's why it becomes strange when a Christian walks into a Christian service without a Bible. If you came into this service and he gave you a Bible at the door, don't do it next week. It's a sin. Did you hear me? I didn't say S-C-E. No, it's both a sin, S-C-E-N, and a sin. So it works together. Amen. You got to have a Bible. A Christian must have a Bible. I'm wondering, because as a younger Christian, you go to church with your Bible. You must have it. People say, it's on my phone. What else is on your phone? Eternal life? You have a Bible. Hallelujah. Matthew's Gospel 28. Are you there? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority, that's what power, is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. It means to make disciples. Matthew 2 in the Greek. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always unto the end of the world. So Jesus gave an instruction to teach. To teach. Glory to God. So you cannot be a minister of Christ if you are not teaching. It's an instruction from Christ. Now, I've told you before, people try to do a distinction between teaching and preaching. They think preaching is when you talk fast. Teaching is when you are slow. No, that's not true. Just like we think praise is when it's fast and you can move your body. Worship is when it's slow, like you are maybe in a funeral. No, that's not true. They think worship is, what was that? Rhythm and blues, R&B. Jesus. So that's worship. Praise is... Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, no. The truth is, hear me, preaching means to announce something. Teaching is the content of what you announced. So they are synonymous terms. They are not word and opposite. To preach, you have two words that are used for preaching, the word keruzo or kerygma, the message preached. It means to announce a message. To teach means to instruct and educate. Whilst you can teach by writing, you cannot preach by writing. You get that? You can teach by writing. You can preach. Preaching has to be announced. It has to be vocal. So, if I'm writing, I'm teaching. If I'm writing, I'm teaching. But if I'm preaching, I'm vocally, pay attention there, announcing what I wrote. So they are synonymous terms. And it can be fast, it can be slow, you can shout it, and you can reduce your voice. It has nothing to do with the method of the word, of the preaching or teaching. Yeah. So he says to teach, which is the word didasko in the Greek, it means to educate. So the church is where you receive spiritual education. You are educated. Which means that we have a duty to make you disciples. To make you disciples means to make you a literate Christian. A literate Christian. A literate Christian. Hallelujah. You know, there was one guy like that who came to Lagos years ago. And as he came to Lagos, he was astonished. He must have come from Iloko Ijesha. That's Pastor Jake's town. To get to his town, you go to ask somebody on the road to take you for Okada to drop you to the signboard that leads to his village or something. Praise the Lord. You're not laughing, right? Don't want him to see you laughing. But you're laughing under your mask. So, when he came to Lagos, not him now, from his town. So this guy came in and then he said, looking at the bridges. Hadn't seen one in his village. So, the guy met him and said, what are you doing there? He said, I'm just counting the bridges. How many have you counted? He said, four. He said, four. It's 100 naira a bridge. So I didn't know. So he paid 400. So when he got home, he said, I'm now in Lagos. I'm in Lagosian. I said, why? A guy, he said, how many bridges have I counted? I said, four. And I counted 10. You see, I'm now in Lagosian. He has a PhD in stupidity. So you know sometimes, now you laugh because that's so ignorant. You don't pay for bridges. Same thing if you are an illiterate Christian. Some of you are yellow now. I'm sure you go to some places and say, Some of you are black and yellow. You must not be too yellow or too black, or it's a spiritual condition. Do you know that there's you came out of water? I didn't know. Your brother does not know, but I know. And then the guy takes you through fasting and prayer. And you also are fasting and praying because you are a spiritual illiterate. You are. Praise the Lord. A spiritual illiterate. So we have the duty to educate you. So you are well educated. And some believers, the longer they stay in the faith, the more difficult it is. How many of you have seen, how many of you have done adult education here before? You try to teach a 60, 70-year-old man how to read and write. You know, you have to be very patient, right? Very, very patient, because he's been used to a style for years. Maybe not his fault. Imagine having to teach a Christian who has been born again since the day of Pentecost. And he has never spoken in tongues, for example. He doesn't know he has eternal life. He doesn't know that he's God's son. He has been told to strive to get to heaven and stuff like that. He's been said many things are in his head. And he has had bad experiences. You know, as you are teaching him the word of God, he's going to be asking you for some stupid questions, some half-stupid questions, some innocent questions, some mischievous questions. Don't you know this one? Your mouth is getting too sweet for my liking. Because, you know, he's been like that for years. You mustn't be left uneducated as a Christian. Don't waste time. Don't waste it. So he says to make disciples. So every minister of Jesus is a teacher, or should be a teacher, because he sent us to teach, to educate. Now, pay attention to something he says here. What things soever I commanded you, I. So he uses the word pronoun, I have commanded you. Now, notice there's a double emphasis there. What things soever I have commanded you, Matthew 20:20, I need you to be all ears at this point. I is a personal pronoun. Right? But that is not how Jesus uses it. Now, because the next statement shows you that he's not using a mere pronoun. When I say, I am on my way, you can also say, I will be there. Because that pronoun is general to human beings. When I don't want to mention my name, and I want to replace my name with a pronoun. That's what pronoun, before the noun, before the person, object, or thing. Pronoun. So I say, I will be there. Right? I say, Shegu will be there. I say, I will be there. You say, okay, I am on my way. But Jesus does not use I that way here. Because the next statement is, lo, I. That emphasis shows you it's not a mere pronoun. I am with you. Now, we have studied this to know that what text is he reading from? Genesis through to Malachi. So by saying, I am, which is a proper name. I am is a name. So when it says, I have commanded you, I am with you. I am with you always. He therefore gives a proper name. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, so it's not a mere pronoun. It's not something that is general. It's specific what he's saying here. Exodus chapter 3 and 14. Don't forget our study. It's Paul's conversation with Isaiah on utterances. Exodus 3:14, where Jesus, I'm correct, God, came in contact with Moses. And when he saw Moses, and the conversation ensued, and then Moses said, what do I call you? In verse 13. Who should I save has sent me? I told you what that means is, in the land of Egypt, where the background of that text, the children of Israel were used to multiple gods. Okay? Multiple idols. That they call the Eloha or Elohim. E-L-O-A-H. Or E-L-O-H-I-M. E-L simply is used for deities. And they use it for gods. They use it for angels or celestial beings. Or judges. They also use it for human judges who they see to be, you know, having a kind of divinity. So because they had them in multiplicity, Moses says, well, you know the people I'm going to. Who do I say has sent me? What name? So because they gave names to the deities, he says, who? Then the Lord answered Moses and said, I am that I am. And he said, thou shalt say, verse 14, unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. So the word I am, or is it a mere phrase, or the word I, is it a mere phrase or pronoun or a proper name? It's a proper name. It's a proper name. Ava in the Hebrew. A-H-A-V-E-H or H-A-Y-A-H. I am. So for you to know that it is a proper name in chapter 6 verse 2. And God spake unto Moses and said, I am the Lord. Actually the Greek is I am that I am. The Hebrew, pardon me, which is the word Lord there. Yahweh. Yahweh. Yahweh is not a construction of letters. Yahweh is a proper name used as a verb. So it's a verb. A verb. And so when Moses, I'm just going to refresh your memory, when Moses writes the book of Genesis, which he did, and in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, and says, and the Lord said, light be, or let there be light. Pay attention. Let there be light. The word be there, even though it's a verb, is the word I am. So when it says, I am light, that's what it means. I am the light. I am the light of the world. So when Jesus says, I am the light of the world, his references Genesis 1, 3, and 4. I am the light of the world. That's why his name is also called the bright and morning star. The day star. He's called the day star. In second day dawn and the day star, Second Peter chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. Verse 19, pardon me. So by saying I am, so in Genesis 1:3, which is light be, let there be light, it means I am the light. A proper name. A proper name. So it says, by my name, Yahweh or Jehovah, or I am that I am, I was not known, Exodus 6 and 3, to your fathers Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but by the name El Shaddai. Again, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 4, it says, hear, O Israel, Shema Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Lord your God, or Yahweh Elohim, your Lord, your God, is one. Or the word Ikad is one and the same. So when he says, I am, he's using a verb as a proper name. A verb as a proper name, or a pronoun, which is also a verb, as a proper name. Why is it so? Because he lets us know that he is the one who will carry out his own promise. The promise he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So, in Exodus 15 and verse 11, we sang that earlier on. Who is like unto thee, O God, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Exodus 15:11. Amongst who is like you, amongst man-made idols, who is like you? Now, why is that question? Because of the distinguished nature of God. He is God who will become a man. Who is like you? Is God who will become a servant. Who is like you? Is God who is a judge of the whole world. Who is like you? Is God who is both the one who made the promise to Abraham and he is the seed of Abraham. Who is like you? Moses will call him in verse 3, Exodus 15, the man of war. The Lord is his name. He is my strength and song, verse 2. So he is all things in one. That's why it's called sufficient. He is sufficient for every situation. He is sufficient for every situation. Who is like unto thee? So, the word I am, therefore, looks like an open check, though it's not. It's a noun, a verb and a noun, both ways, a pronoun and a verb that depicts God's promise. Who is like you? And so we come to see that what Jesus was saying in Matthew 28, lo, I am with you. The things I have commanded you. He was addressing them as Yahweh. Addressing them as the same God over Israel. In the testament of the prophets. Yet again, let's look at Genesis. And see that right at the beginning, and pay attention here, the first personality, or let's say, the first description of this God, who is who he is, and will be what he will be, is that Genesis 1:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, moved over the waters. The Spirit of God. So is identified in the Spirit. And the word here, Ruach, in the Hebrew, R-U-A-C-H, is taken from the wind, or the breath, or the air. Chapter 3, verse 8, when he's describing the Garden of Eden, he says, the Lord God, the voice of the Lord God, walked in the cool of the day. Genesis 3, verse 8. The word cool there is the same word ruach. You know, because when you say cool, you know, because it's an imagery. When you are taking fresh breeze, you know, cool, you know. So it's the same word wind, or the same word spirit. What he's saying is that God's relationship with Adam was in the spirit. That's what he's saying. Who's following what I'm saying here? Is it making sense? In the cool of the day. It's not like God took a stroll. Then he's having some tired, Jerry, let's go out, you know. They're taking light. No, the cool of the day is the spirit. That means whatever you are reading, therefore, in Genesis chapter 3 are spiritual realities. So let's see a few things that stand out. In Genesis 1:4. Or Genesis 1:3, and God said, let there be light. The first thing we see God do in the earth is what? Is what? Come on, is what? Come on. Okay, let's take it gradually. We see God so let's take it. We see God, Genesis 1:2, in the spirit. Then Genesis 1:3. Let's do it again. Genesis 1:2, we see God in the? In 3? take note of the verb. In the speaking. Hallelujah. We see God in the spirit speaking. Right? We see God in the spirit speaking. Is that clear? We see God in the spirit speaking. Let me see how you understand that. Oh, good. Or let me give it another explanation. We see God as the spirit speaking. That's better, right? Okay. So what else do we see? We see God in the spirit speaking. Then verse 4. And God saw the light. Saw. So, the first thing in the earth he does is to speak. Second thing is to see. The word see is the word ra. R-A-A-H. And like I've always explained to you, read the Bible in a community way, right? Read everything together. Where are you going to see the word ra? Genesis 22, quickly. Because when you say saw, you're like, oh, he's admiring it. I saw that car, I liked it. I saw that house, I liked it. Or I saw that sister, I thank God. Hallelujah. Sister, say, I saw that brother. He's always like, he's spiritual. Where were we now? Genesis 22. Praise the Lord. Remember, when Abraham took his son Isaac onto Mount Moriah, a scenario we've been explaining for a while, and the son asked him, he says, well, Dad, where is the animal? In verse 7, where is the animal for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide himself, which means God himself will be the provision. But it doesn't stop there. Later on, when the encounter came and God spoke to him, look at 14. And the Bible says in verse 13, first and foremost, that Abraham lifted up his eyes and behold, he saw a ram. But beyond that, look at 14. Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. Why? He said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Seen is the word ra, R-A-A-H. It means to foresee, to see things ahead of time. And so if you take that back to Genesis 1:4, and God saw the light, and it was good. Which means that what we are seeing is a provision. That means there was darkness in Genesis 1:2, and God speaks. That is what we can call an utterance by his spirit. And in that speaking, what do we see? We see his light. We see his light. We see his direction. We see his provision. So which means that in the earth, the primary way God does things in the earth is by what? Speaking. And then from that speaking, we now see his provision. Let me see if you understand that. Is it clear? Is it clear? Good. So that means the utterances will come first. And then the revelation will flow. It doesn't stop there. In Genesis, afterwards, we now see God create. We see create. So which means the order of things is we have utterances, revelation, and then creative power. Utterances, revelation, creative power. Utterances, revelation, then creative power. And so when he uses the word I, again, like we said, the proper name. In Genesis 15, verse 1. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. Or Genesis 17, verse 1, precisely. I, Almighty God. Again, is it a pronoun or a proper name? It is the word Anai, A-N-I in the Hebrew. Walk before me, you'll be perfect. The word is used for one person, or it's also used for what, or which, or who, or we. In other words, these pronouns go beyond mere grammar. They depict God in his sufficiency, who will be a who, an I, a who, a we. Which gives us the all-important doctrine of Christianity, where God is the Father, and then he is the Son, and he is the Spirit. So what we have seen in the pronoun is his sufficiency to carry out his promise. His sufficiency to carry out his promise. And so our mind must go into the scriptures to understand the order and the structure of how things are written. They are written for our learning. Romans 15:4, which is doctrine, for our learning, which means we must learn the language of scripture. We must learn it. You know, it's good to have, to understand the language of scripture. Someone was saying one day, he said, that was years ago, he said, all these people that say, my pastor said, said they're man worshippers. And you know, those kind of things make sense. It's true. He says, you should say, the Bible says. That's what he said. That looks good, right? Then he said, there's nobody in the Bible who will be quoting my pastor said. Is the scripture say? So somebody, we're 317 about Macaulay then. So somebody now brought up that issue, and I laughed. You know, sometimes when you are critical, you don't think deeply. Because you just want to attack people. That's why you don't preach against. Preach for something. Hallelujah. Don't be preaching against. So I said, okay, let me give you the basics. We had just finished the Open School of Ministry 2015 then. I said, let me give you the basics so that, okay, I said, what does scripture mean? He says scripture is the word graphe. It means written. So I took him to the Old Testament. It's the word katab, to write. He said, yeah. Who wrote it? He said, is it God? He said, no. Who wrote it? He said, Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah. I said, very good. So when you say, the scripture says, what are you saying? Moses wrote. Isaiah wrote. He said, oh, that's true. I said, well, I'm not done. Did you all notice that when Jesus was quoting, he began at Moses and individual names. So Jesus was quoting men. He said, that's true. You know, that's, I went into the nursery school of Bible study. Sometimes, some people, you think they are making sense because they know how to talk. You know, a man can say nonsense. When we were in the debate society, they told us that even when you have lost your point, just keep talking. A lecturer in my law school said to us, he said, as a lawyer, you must not stop talking. Even when you are not making sense, you must always keep talking. Sometimes when some lawyers speak on TV, and some of my friends will say, see your people, oh. I said, we are trained to just be talking. Even when you are not making sense, is that not why they give you, even when the judge is going to deal with your client now, you will say, yes, counsel, what do you have to say? I said, my lord. And you will still say something. So the fact that you know how to talk does not mean you are saying the right thing. Praise the Lord. And some of us, we are too wild by good speaking. I'll tell you something. You are moved. Someone is speaking good Greek grammar because, you know, you struggle to enter C. Oh, they do D now. So you know, that guy is sound because of grammar. God will help us. Amen. Hallelujah. So scripture says it's actually men who are speaking on God's behalf. Is that very clear? Is that very clear? Because the word scripture means written by men. It's a grammatical word that is used in the scholastic world. Is that clear? Does that make sense? Very good. So we know from the structure of what was written by Moses that there is precedence. God in the Spirit speaking, revealing, and doing things. Is that very clear? God in the Spirit speaking, revealing, and doing things. Which means that the primary way we are going to know God is where? In the Spirit. The primary way you are going to know God is where? In the Spirit. So the sufficiency of God is revealed by His Spirit. The sufficiency of God, that sufficiency of God is known and revealed by His Spirit. You learning something? Are you learning something? By His Spirit. So, now don't forget the word Spirit. The reason why the word Ruach is used to describe Spirit, I told you it's a loaned word. Now, in Bible study you have what you call loaned words, where you loan a word for lack of expression. For example, when He's called Elohim, is for lack of expression. Human language is used to express it. Now, when you say God the Spirit, because the word Spirit already means something you cannot see, so you have to loan the closest narrative in the natural, and it is the wind. Who's following what I'm saying here? So, which means the essence or the intention of the writer is so that you know that God's primary activity is in the realm of the unseen to the natural eye. That's why the word Ruach is used. Wind, breath, air. So Moses, therefore, knowing that this, you know, so when he goes into Egypt, he knows that the people there are used to physical things. Physical things to, you know, talk about God or talk about deities or idols. So he warns them, Deuteronomy chapter 5, he gives them a warning. And that's why you see, even you have church logos. I'm not against church logos being there, but I'm just saying it. Church logos. I remember when I was, when we founded our ministry some 26 years ago, I think, yeah. We founded a ministry 26 years ago that started the year before, or 2 years before. And we wanted to draw a logo, so I said, Royal Family Ministries. Lighten the world, no, the light of the world to lighten the world. I forgot the last thing, to enlighten, forgotten that last phrase. So I said, put a Bible on the world globe. Put fire on it. So they put fire. The guy who was doing our flyer was Ezekiel. He's on what do you call it now? Ipakodo Road. I think he's still there. So the guy used to, because it was very cheap. I said, Ezekiel, you put the Bible on the wall globe, then you put fire. I said, just fire. I said, put a dove. So we have God gentle, God fearsome, and God the Word. So after a while, I said, put sword by the side. To show that we are tearing the nations. Now, Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 5, his idol worship that is troubling us. Okay, look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 5. That's in 5. It's chapter 4, sorry. Let's take it from 15. I'll also read together. Let's go. Take it therefore good to yourselves, that you saw no manner of similitude on the day the Lord spoke unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. You saw nothing. Look at verse 16. Let's take it together. Lest you corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image. Go on. The similitude of figure, likeness of male or female. 17. likeness of any beast that is on the earth, likeness of any winged fowl that flies in the air. 18, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the sea. 19, lest thou lift your eyes to heaven when you see the sun and the moon and stars, and all the hosts of heaven shall be driven to worship them and serve them with the Lord thy God as driven unto, divided unto the nations under the earth. Notice what he said. He said, you only heard a voice. Don't draw anything. Don't make up anything in your mind. And there are people like that, when they were in the worship session. Some of us, you know, you close your eyes. Have you tried it before? And you begin to see something. I see light. Very soon you see cats. So Moses said, don't do it. What you heard was what? A voice. Glory to God. Because Genesis 1:3, God said. God the Spirit spoke. Who's following this? Come on. Can you see it? So don't make up any creature in your mind. God spoke. So we say, therefore, that God's activity in the earth is by his Spirit, through speaking, then revealing, then doing. Does it make sense? By his Spirit. Through speaking. So which means that the way I know God is in the Spirit and through what? Speaking. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So which means God's work in the earth is by his Spirit, or should we say, is in the likeness of an unseen wind. So when we say God, Jesus says God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him where? In the Spirit. When I say God, that's the Spirit. I don't look at the sun. I don't look at the thunder. I say, God is saying something. No. Moses said, no. You must, God speaks by his Spirit. Say, God speaks by his Spirit. Say, God speaks by his Spirit. Very good. So, I'm just going to refresh our minds. God, in Genesis 1:2, moved over the waters, means that God wants to indwell men, right? We've done that study before. So, which means God will indwell men so that he will continue to do what? Okay, God will indwell men by his Spirit, so that he will continue to, oh, come on guys, he will continue to and reveal and do things. So which means that if the intention of a new creation in God, in Christ, is to indwell all of us, it is to continue to what? Speak and show things that he will do or he's doing. So go back to Isaiah. Let's go to Isaiah 66. Hallelujah. You learning something? So God is sufficient to dwell in us. Is he able? Is he able? Is he able to? Is he able to walk through us and dwell in us? Because he is sufficient to do it. So Isaiah 66, which means it becomes very odd to say that God has a house, and that house is a physical house. The moment you call the house of God a physical house, you are delving into idol worship. We have studied this before, and I showed you that when the house was built, it was to be a parable. Remember that? You are going into very deep idol worship. Those who built the temple did not build it for God, they built it for the worshippers. Because the Genesis truth of God is that he's going to rest where? In all of the earth. We've done that study. Am I right? Am I right, guys? So Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Where is the house that you build to me? Now, don't forget we said, the background of all the prophets is what? The law of Moses. Which means that Isaiah has read the law of Moses. Just like Daniel said, I understood by the books. I read Jeremiah. Jeremiah read the prophets. Jeremiah read the law. Jeremiah read Genesis. So every prophet of the Old Testament, as we call it, they are prophets of the scriptures. There was no prophet of God that did not have the knowledge of the scriptures. That's why I told you, and I told you over and over again, Brother Hagin was one who opened my eyes to see this, that the prophet is first and foremost a preacher, teacher of God's word, who makes use of revelation gifts to either explain in facts and figures the things that he has already taught. So he says, the earth is my footstool. The word footstool is the word Adon, H-A-D-O-N. I want you to pay attention to it. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2, where kings naturally will show where they have authority and domain. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 2. But I'm going to pay attention to Psalms, Psalm 99 and verse 5. Psalm 99 and verse 5. Psalm 99 and verse 5. Exalt ye the Lord our God, worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Worship in the earth. That's what he's saying. Psalm 110 verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies thy footstool, where you will dominate. But my focus this morning is in Psalm 132 and verse 7. Psalm 132 and verse 7. We will go into his tabernacle. We will worship at his footstool. Look at the next verse there. The next verse says, arise, O Lord, unto thy rest, thou and the ark of thy strength. Arise unto thy rest, or resting place. We see that shortly. Let's take verse 14 together. This is my rest. Let's go. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. And he's not speaking about a house. As we've done the study before, he's talking about the whole earth. The Spirit of God moved over the whole earth. Over the whole earth. Which means the whole earth is God's worship place. Every place in the earth is the intention of God where he is worshipped. So when Isaiah says, in Isaiah 66 verse 1, the earth is my footstool. Where is the place? Isaiah 66 verse 1. Where is the place of my rest? Or, where is my resting place? You see that in a moment. That you have built for me. Now, if I read that carelessly, I'm thinking God is saying, where is that place, that house that you put me? If that is the intention, then Isaiah isn't doing anything more than idol worship. But that's not what he's saying. The word build here is the word banah. B-A-N-A-H. I explained it last week in the services. B-A-N-A-H. Banah. And that word, please listen carefully to this, was used first of all in Genesis 2:22 for man, God, made the woman, Eve. And because we already know Isaiah is equally reading Genesis, where is the place that you build me? Banah. in Genesis 4:17 is to build a city. A city that was done by Cain. In Genesis 8:20, an altar, a place of worship. So the word bana is used for building in man or a city, a place of worship. Now we're going to see a counter narrative here because we're going to look at it too. In Genesis 11:4, 5 and 8, the building of the Tower of Babel. So the word bana is used to build a city, a people, and also a place of worship. So when Isaiah 66 says, "Where is the house you have built me?" He's not talking about a building at the corner of the town, because the word house, beit, is where a man will live inside a house. So in Genesis chapter 6 verse 14, the word beit means within. Genesis 7:1, a household. So where is the place of my rest that you build me? The house. What's that prophecy about? That prophecy is God seeking to dwell in who? In who? Man. Pay attention. In man, an individual, or peoples. City. You know, it's a city. And it will be a place of worship. Where is that place? Where is that place? He calls it, Isaiah 66 verse 1, the place of my rest. Menuka. The word we have explored over and over again. The place of my rest. The place of my rest. Psalm 95 verse 11. The place of my rest. Psalm 132 verse 8 and 14. And Isaiah 49 verse 15 comes to that. And we said in Genesis 2, when it says, and God entered into his rest. The rest is where? In a place on the old earth. And that is a prophecy. God wants to rest in all of the earth. So Isaiah 66 verse 1 is God seeking for an indwelling, can we say indwelling of the Spirit? Would that be correct? Would that be correct? Come on, talk to me. Would that be correct? Very good. The indwelling of the Spirit. Where is that place of my rest? So let's look at Isaiah one more time. Isaiah 49. Verse 15. So Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11. Pay attention here. I'm going to assume that you have been following things you have taught before now, so I'm going to assume you know that. Isaiah chapter 11. I'll read verse 9. They shall not, let's take it together. They shall not hurt. Let's go again. They shall not hurt, nor destroy in all my holy mountain. So wait, where is his holy mountain? For the earth. Can you see it? Shall be what? Full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So where is God's intended holy mountain? All of the earth. So verse 10 is going to make sense now. Let's take verse 10 together. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Who's following this? Come on. You following this? So, it means God wants to dwell in you, seeking to dwell in the other person. God dwells in me, to dwell in the other one. So he says, where is the house? Go back to Isaiah 66 verse 1 again. That you build me. Bana. B-A-N-A-H. We say it's for a man, to a people, a city, for worship. So therefore it means that God's rest is in man, for men, and the place of his worship. In man, for men, the place of his worship. But I think what we should pay attention to is, where is the house that you build me? Bana. That you build me. Where is the house? Now, the exact opposite of this happened in Genesis chapter 11, that we often refer to as the Tower of Babel. Genesis chapter 11. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So how is God doing all these things? He's doing it by his spirit, right? Right? Come on. By his spirit. Okay. Genesis 11 verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east. There was nothing wrong in verse 1. Mm-mm. There's nothing wrong in verse 1. And they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Oh, then there's a problem. They stayed there. Genesis 1:26-28. Replenished the earth, right? So they stayed there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick, and burn them thoroughly, and had made brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And he said, go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Let us make us a name. Not for the Lord. And what did they do? They built, they were to build a city, a name. So what you have here, Babel is where you have the word Baba, B-A-B-A-L, where you have Babylon. Babylon simply means confusion or mixture. So this is idol worship. Let's make for us a name. So that you will know that there's nothing wrong in verse 1 of having one language and one speech. In chapter 12, he calls a man by Abraham. One man. And then he says in verse 2, I will bless you and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Let's take verse 3 together, Genesis 12:3. I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So, whilst they had unity in idol worship, God will achieve through Abraham unity of the worship of God. Let me see if you understand what I just said now. So, Genesis 12 corrects Genesis 11. In Abraham, till all the nations of the earth be blessed. So, one thing you will see was that while that wasn't achievable, then I had multiple languages, confusion, mixtures of expressions, no united speaking in all the earth. But we know that God's promise is to unite the whole earth in his promise or in his son. And this he gave as a promise to Abraham. So Isaiah, who we know, will naturally read from Moses, Isaiah. Isaiah 28 verse 11. Isaiah 28 verse 11. For precept upon precept, Isaiah 28:11. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Now, pay attention to verse 11. Let's go. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Let's take 12 together. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, And this is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. So he says, God will speak. Okay, is that by his spirit? Is that by his spirit? Come on, talk to me. In another tongue or stammering lips. The word stammering lips is the word Latin. L-A-E-G. Or the word Belage. B-E-L-A-A-G-E. But you can use L-A-E-G. It's used for mockery. Which means that when you hear this speech, you will laugh. Because it's not going to make sense. But that is who's speaking? The Spirit of God. Who's following with this at all? So, when the Spirit of God speaks, right, up till this point, the languages God has used is human language. Right? Humanly, the language so far is man-made. The Hebrew language is man-made. For example, Noah, the word Noah in the Hebrew is an Hebrew name, but Noah did not speak Hebrew because the Hebrew language had not come up when Noah existed. So which means Moses simply adapted the name Noah in his own language. So all through the ages, Greek and Hebrew, all of that became in human language for human communication. But Isaiah is saying here that God will speak by his spirit in another tongue that will look like mockery. Who's following this at all? Let me see if you're following this. So he will not use the regular Hebrew or Greek or English as we know it today. Is it making sense? And when it is heard, it will be mockery. Mockery. Psalm 35 verse 16. Something you laugh at. What was he saying? That's why it's called stammering lips. You cannot make sense of what is being said. Then look at this. Another, the word achar, A-C-H-E-R, will be seen in Genesis 4:25. A different sort. Different from what we have known before. So he, look at three things quickly. Stammering lips. Another tongue. Will he speak to the people? Which means it will eventually become understood or understandable. But the way it will be said will be in an unintelligent way. So, one of the signs of God's resting place in the earth is a change of mode of communication. Is it making sense? So, that means God will unite the earth in stammering lips. He will unite the earth in strange tongue. Just one. It is resting place. Look at verse 12. He says, to whom he said, this is the rest that you may cause the weary to rest. This is the resting place. Menucha, that's the first word. To cause the weary to rest. That word is Nuah, N-U-A-H. To cause to rest. To cause to rest. And he calls it a refreshing. M-E-R-G-E-A-H. Which means to have strength again. So which means God is going to supply strength to people in this resting place by words that are not naturally, intelligently understood. He will supply strength in his resting place. Is there any resting place here? Anyone like that? In his resting place, he will sustain it by speaking stammering language. Come on. unintelligent language. Come on. Why is it unintelligent? Because it's not what we are used to. It's not because it's unintelligent. It's because it's not what we are used to. He said, he will cause the weary to rest. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So, which means, in the promise of God's rest, will come a new tongue, a new mode of communicating with God, because it's a worship place. That is not the regular language. Before now, we have used human languages. We have used Hebrew, Greek, used the Hittite language. We have used the Ugaritic language. We have used the Latin. We have used the man-made languages, right? They're all man-made. But in God's resting place, this is a God-made language. Let me see if you understand that. Is it making sense? Right, so he unites us in this language. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now he says, and they will not hear. Why did he say they will not hear? Because he's talking to rebellious people, not to you. So a sign of unbelief is to mock this language. Right? Come on, let me see how you're following this. Guys, are you? A sign of unbelief is to mock this language. Because the people that will not hear will call it stammering lips. That's nonsense. They will mock at it. They will laugh at it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But what's going on? That's the resting place of God. The worship of God is going on, right? Come on. And the people that are worshiping God in this tongue, they are finding what? Refreshing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Because it's the language that is not man-made. It's not man-made. It's not man-made. It's not coherent to man. It's not man-structured. 1 Corinthians 14. Are you learning something? I didn't hear anything. Are you learning something? So, Paul is having this conversation now with Isaiah. And in verse 21. 1 Corinthians 14, 21. Are you there? In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto these people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Men of other tongues. Now, if you use the King James, you will see the word men is italicized. This is one of the confusion of King James. For example, King James uses unknown tongues. Everywhere you see unknown, it is in italics, which means it's not original. Now, by using the word men of other tongues, what it implies is that since I'm Yoruba or I'm Hausa or Igbo now, somebody from China will speak. That will confuse you. But that's not what Isaiah prophesied. He didn't say men. That word men, you know, it's not in Isaiah. Come on, let me see your hand. It's not in Isaiah. He just said other tongue. So, the Greek of this word is heteroglossos. H-E-T-E-R-O-G-L-O-S-S-U-S. H-E-T-E-R-O-G-L-O-S-S-U-S. It is the same Greek word in Acts 2:4. And they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Other tongues. The same word we read earlier, acha, in Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Which means, God will speak through what is not coherent in human language. And as he's doing that, he's building his house in the earth. It's causing refreshing. But you know what? Paul says, it is a sign not to them that believe, but to them that what? Huh? Now, the word sign, pay attention, semion, S-E-M-E-I-O-N. It means it separates you from those who don't believe. Which means how you will know a man does not believe is that he will hear it and not understand it. Or he will hear it and he will mock it. That's why Paul said earlier, would they not say you are mad? Acts 2, they said they are drunk. So by saying they are drunk, that is a sign that God is building something in the earth. Let me see if you understand that. God is building something in the earth. God has given to the new creation a common language that is not common. Hallelujah. Let me see if you're following this. Are you following this at all? And something is happening. Don't forget where we started. It is the Spirit speaking, revealing, and doing something. It is the Spirit speaking, revealing, and doing something. And as he's doing it, in the natural, it doesn't make sense. Paul says, therefore, to you is not a sign, it's to them that believe not. But prophesying, not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying is from them or to them that believe. I'll probably explain this later because the Greek here is an adversative particle, which may take us a while. Paul now says to us that hearing speaking in tongues and mocking it is a sign that that fellow does not believe. Is it clear now? Is it clear? But what is happening to us? A refreshing. God is building his resting place in the earth. So every time by the Spirit we speak with tongues, is something happening? Is something happening? Is something happening? Is something happening in the earth? Is God's will being done in the earth? Come on, guys. Something is happening. But you know, our head will battle that because our head is trained in this world. We'll say, God, what's all this happening? What's all this? You know, what's going on? God's resting place or his place of worship or his altar is being lit up by his fire. And worship is going on. So where he says, where is the place that you build for me? Or ekodomio in the Greek. And the word we used earlier on in the Hebrew, the word bana, God is doing something in the earth. That's why in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 2, he that speaks in tongues speaks not unto, does it make sense? Why? Because God's resting place, unlike Genesis 11, was to make their name great. God's resting place is to make who great? So, when this is going on, who is being made great? God. On the day of Pentecost, what did they say? The wonderful works of who? God. So, which means tongues is primarily for whose worship? For whose worship? For whose worship? So, it's not meant to make sense to man. Because it is to who? God. Let me see if you get that. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men. So, where did Paul build 1 Corinthians 14 from? Isaiah 28. Can you see it now? Can you see it? Come on, let me see that if you've seen it. Have you seen it? He built it from Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. And together with Isaiah 66, all of that. So, when we speak with tongues, and Paul uses the word, he that speaks, laleo in the Greek, regular speaking. Which means, the way I choose, I'm not going to speak Yoruba and English or Igbo and English together. I didn't mean mix up. You know, you can switch. I mean, like when someone can, I used to like this when my dad and his friends that they grew up in the same hometown, when they would switch from regular English to Yoruba and Igbo, I used to like it. You know, when we were having our introduction, myself and my wife years back, and my dad and my father-in-law met for the first time. And they were both Ijebu. They grew up in the same Ijebu, just a few meters away from their villages, or towns, sorry. So, come on, that's not utterance by the Spirit of God, so you know. And as they met themselves, and he started speaking in Hebrew, I just liked it, you know. And they switched back into English because it's their regular speaking. Now, some of us, it's not your regular speaking. And you want to act like you've been to the abroad. I was one thing to say. But when you speak your own, you get it? Tongues is your own. So you can switch. That means you can be talking in English and switch back. Praise God. Because it is your language. Hallelujah. Let's do it right now. Okay, hold on. Praise God in English or your language. Praise God in English. Just praise Him. Thank you. Praise Him in English. Switch. Regular speaking. Go back in English. Come on, go ahead. Raise your voice. Go back in English. Now switch. Go back in English. Now switch. That is tongues plus what? Hallelujah. Did you get it? That's what? Tongues plus what? Did you close your eyes? Did anything move you? Because you are his resting place. Hallelujah. So lift your hands, sing again in tongues. Sing in tongues. Now switch. Go back in tongues. Come on. Now switch. Now, why did you say it in English? So that your mind will be carried along. But whether you say it in English or not, you are building something already. Hallelujah. Now do it again in English. In English. Don't worry, you can blow gun. In English, come on. Now switch back. Which means if I'm talking to you, right? And we want to worship God together. I can do it in English, then switch in tongues. Amen. That easy? Is that easy? Do it again one more time. Come on. English first. Go in tongues now. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So what can happen when we do that? We can pray that way, right? Right? We can praise that way. Hallelujah. And when we interpret our praise and prayer, it becomes prophecy to those who are around us. God's work is going on in the earth. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. You learning something? God's work is going on in the earth. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 18, Paul says, I thank my God. I speak with tongues. Hallelujah. More than you all. That means I praise God more than you all. Right? I pray more than you all. Glory to God. Glory to God. So when you speak with tongues, God is building something. You know, right now in the service, you can be speaking in tongues. You can be speaking with tongues. There is no limit to it. There's no limit to it. No limit to it. Because we're supposed to praise God all day. Amen. And you know, it means I can bypass my mind. My mind is bothering me. Say, how about tomorrow? What's going to happen at the office? You guys didn't finish your task on Friday. The creditors are coming in. Oh, you know, the task isn't done. And you just begin to speak in tongues. The moment your mind is bothering, you begin to speak in tongues. Hallelujah. Begin to speak with tongues. Hallelujah. Begin to speak with tongues. Glory to God. Begin to speak with tongues immediately. Because it is the exact opposite of unbelief. And God is building his resting place. A place of direction, right? A place of comfort. I thank my God, Paul says. I speak with tongues more than you all. Jesus says, this sign shall follow them that believe in my name. They will speak with new tongues. Kainos glossolalia. New covenant. New tongues. New testament. God renewing his promise. And Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. A proof of it is when we speak with tongues. Paul therefore reads Isaiah and Moses and comes to that conclusion that God is building his house through us. A place of prayer, right? A place of praise, right? A place of revelation. Why then does it sound like that to the world? Paul says the preaching of the cross is foolishness to those that don't believe. He says the things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man. They can't discern it, neither can they can't get a hold of it. But we are not natural men. We don't mock tongues. We find some believers mocking tongues because out of their ignorance, they act like the unlearned. Idiotes in the Greek. Those who are illiterate. But we are not illiterate. We praise the Father. We pray to the Father. In that unified language, hallelujah, in all the earth. Were you blessed this morning? Lift your hands. Come on, sing in tongues. Bless his name this morning. Sing in tongues and bless his name. Sing in tongues. This week, spend hours in tongues because something is being built. The altar of God, the place of worship, is being built. Rest, refreshing is happening. Sing in tongues.